You know, in a few days, we're going to be moving into that period of time that we celebrate
the birth of Christ, Christmas Day. And sometimes I think that we lose sight of the fact what the season is really, truly all about. From the manger to the cross, he was the Son of God. From the manger to the cross, he was the Lamb of God. From the manger to the cross, he was a sacrifice of God for the sins of man. He was a sacrifice of God for the sins of man. His life would culminate on the cross, leaving the manger, going through the adolescent years, coming into young manhood. I was thinking this morning as I was just sitting before the Lord that had it not been for Christ Jesus, had he not did what he did, where would I be today? Where would any of us be today? So, you know, among the hustle and the bustle and the purchasing and the wrapping of the gifts and the giving of the gifts and the getting together the family, we need to always bear in mind what this season is really, truly all about. It's about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So I hope that in this holiday season that you will take the time to slow down and realize it is really all about the Lord Jesus Christ. I look back across my life, and even this morning as I was reading Spurgeon, how sovereign God is. If you look back over your life, you can see how God sovereignly, providentially moved in various areas of your life, changing this situation or that circumstance or this circumstance, or changing your direction, all because he loved you, and all because he wanted you to love him. That's what it's really all about. The greatest gift to the greatest number of recipients by the greatest giver of all times, God the Father, giving God the Son as a sin sacrifice on the cross so that we could truly, truly celebrate Christmas. In a moment, I'm going to take you to the message I preached at our ministry here in Jacksonville entitled The Request. And you'll hear me say to our people going into the message, I want you to bow your head, and I want you to think about if God would answer one prayer for you today, if God would grant one request for you today, what would that request be? You might want to do that as well, because you see, that request, that one request that you would ask of him, reveals a lot about yourself as well. I look back across my life, I just thank God for his love, his mercy, his goodness, his grace, and his patience. I got up this morning out of bed singing, Your grace and mercy brought me through. I'm living each moment because of you. I don't know about you, but once I come to really know Christ, once I came to really understand more clearly his birth, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, his authority, his providence. More and more I thought about that. Once I really come to know him, if I had it all to do over, I'd do it again. You know, I was asking the Lord this morning, how can I best glorify you? How can I best glorify you? And as I just sat before the Lord with the word and thinking about the Lord, I thought, you know, without Christ Jesus, life really is not worth living. What does this world have to offer? A lot of worldly pleasure that we all tried at one time or another just left us empty, unfulfilled. And the more I thought about that and realized the sovereignty and the providence of God, I'm so thankful for his patience, his love, his mercy, his grace, and his goodness. My Father, my God, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for the time with you this morning. I thank you, Father, that you saw fit in your love and your mercy and your grace. You saw fit to save my soul. You sent your Son Christ to the cross you sent him first to the manger in Bethlehem. And then eventually, at the end of his life on earth, you sent him to the cross. And he paid my sin debt. He paid my sin debt. And the blood of Christ cleansed me from my sins and continues to cleanse me as I confess them. And that's true of all who have come to know you as Lord and Savior. And I just thank you. And now, Father, I pray you'll take this message today, give your people ears to hear, a heart to receive, a heart to believe, and help them recall in these next 3 or 4 days what Christmas is really all about. And we thank you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Now let's go to the message I preached right here, Challenge, and may God bless you as you listen.
Mark chapter 10. Before we get started, I want everybody to just bow your head for a moment. And I want you to tell the Lord, if there was one prayer he would answer for you, one request he would grant to you, what would that request be? What would that prayer be? Let him know right now. If you were going to have one request answered, what would it be? My Father and my God, you know how I have wrestled with this message, and you know everything the enemy has tried to throw into the mix. Father, you know every heart here. You know every motive in every heart here. Our every thought, you know every thought. And Father, as we come into this message, help us to grasp the fullness, to some degree, of the truth involved in this message, that we might better appreciate you, Lord Jesus, who you are, and what you've done, what you've accomplished for each of us, and what you're yet willing to accomplish. Holy Spirit, I've got to have your anointing to do this. Without your anointing, I can bring forth nothing. They have to have your anointing to grasp some of the truth involved in this message and to be honest with themselves and with you, as I have to be honest with myself and with you. So, Holy Spirit, help us, we pray, to glean from this service and this message what you would have us to glean. And this we ask in Christ Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. He's headed for the cross. It won't be long till he's there. He's going up to Jerusalem. And in the verses preceding our text, he has been telling his disciples that he is going up to Jerusalem, that he's going to be crucified. He's telling them he's going to be scourged and that he's going to be crucified. He's telling them that he will resurrect himself from the dead. And like so much of us, so much of the time, they're listening, they're not hearing. As is evidence, as we come to verse 35 of Mark chapter 10. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him saying, Master, we would that you should do for us whatsoever we shall desire. We want you to request. We want you to answer our request. Without telling you at this point in time what our request is, we want you to answer our request. We're going to make one request of you, and we want you to answer this request, approve it, and answer it. Now, you've got to remember that these men just a few months ago were fishermen. They were fishermen by trade, James and John. James is the eldest of the two brothers, John, his brother. And Jesus walks by one day and says, "Follow me." And they followed him. I don't know how many of us have really done that. I don't know how many of us have really followed him as fully as we should follow him. I don't know how many of us have followed him to the degree that he wants us to follow him. But they walked away from their boats, their nets, their occupation, their profession. They walked away from all of that, and they started following him. They've heard everything he taught. They've watched him perform miracle after miracle after miracle. And somewhere in that time of transition, having answered the call to follow Jesus, they started getting some ideas about his kingdom. A few weeks ago, I preached a message on the kingdom of God. Jerry preached that same message last Sunday, the kingdom of God. I had asked the Lord to have him preach in this place last Sunday the message most needed by this congregation. And as far as I'm concerned, he taught that. Because every congregation needs to better understand the kingdom of God, what's involved in the kingdom of God, and what our involvement in the kingdom of God is. Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you. Meaning this, that once you're born again, God starts a work in the inner man. And if God has started that work in you, you're a changed individual. Amen. If you've been born again, you're not all you're going to be yet, but you're not what you were. And you're in the process of being changed and conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So these men have followed him. Now each of us have to ask ourselves, have I really truly followed Jesus? You see, God knows all my motives. God knows my inner thought life. God knows what I process through my mind. I don't know if you've ever taken the time to really, really stop and consider the sovereignty of God and the providence of God. As so many have pointed out, nothing comes into your life that does not first pass through the hands of God. Nothing comes into your life except it passes through the hands of God first, if he's totally sovereign. You see, you have to come to grips with that. Do I believe that God is completely, totally sovereign? Do I believe that the providence of God has been working in my life? Now, to be sure, we, because of our lack of following Christ, because of our lack of compliance with his word, we bring some things our way, but he lets them come because we have chosen that by our lack of obedience, by our lack of submission, by our lack of surrender. So once you understand that, wait a moment, I myself am bringing some things into my life that should not be in my life and that would not necessarily have to be in my life if I were submitted to his lordship. If I were following him as he tells me to follow him. So they come to him with a request. You know, Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and follow me." Now you got to ask yourself, what have I denied myself? What have I really truly denied myself? When you get down to the bottom line, what have I really truly denied myself in order that I might follow him? What have I truly denied myself that I might be better conformed to his image? Have I denied myself anything? we really don't deny ourselves very much. We can justify in our own mind everything, every decision we make. We'll think about it. We'll justify it. I think some respects I noticed it in every congregation I've ever been in, but and some are more fervent than others and more focused than others and more faithful than others, but I think there's a sort of casual attitude towards God. I think there's a fairly casual attitude, and I think that reveals itself in spiritual lethargy. I think that reveals itself in spiritual apathy. I think you find that across the spectrum in the church. So I must ask myself the question, have I truly followed him? Have I truly submitted to him? Have I truly surrendered to him? Have I truly, am I becoming more and more like him with every passing day? So they come to him now in verse 36, they're going to grant their request. He's going to state his request. He said to them, what do you want me to do for you? You say you've got a request that you want me to answer. What is it exactly that you want me to do for you? What would your request be? Now, I ask you a moment ago to bow your head and to just commune with the Lord and tell him that if you had one request that he would answer today, what would it be? You see, your response to that tells a lot about you. What you said to him in that moment says a lot about you. Just like what they're going to grant, put to him and place before him, says a lot about them. Watch in just a moment now. He said to them, in verse 36 of Mark chapter 10, what would you that I should do to you? What would your request be? I had to stop as I was coming through this and say to myself, all right, I said to the Lord, if you were sitting in that chair right there in my study, and you looked at me and you said, Mom, I'll grant you one request. What would it be? And I had to process that. I had to be honest with God and myself. What would my one request be? I don't know what yours was. I told him I would request nothing materially. I have everything I need. I wouldn't request anything like that. I don't know what your request was, but it'll speak volumes to you about yourself and your walk with God once you analyze your request. I knew that my request would have to be nothing physical, nothing material. It would have to do in the spirit realm. It would have to do with my communion with him, my intimacy with him, my anointing from him. It would have to fall in those areas. I don't know what yours was, but theirs is a kind of self-centered. He says, what would you that I should do for you? Now, don't forget something. Just a few months ago, these guys were fishermen. They're out making a living every night fishing, bringing what they catch, if they catch anything, to shore and selling it. Watch what their request is. And they said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. What are they saying? They're saying, we've come to that point in time in our walk with you that we, yes, we believe you're the Messiah. No, they didn't understand the kingdom of God, as most today don't really understand the kingdom of God. I don't have the fullest comprehension of the kingdom of God I'd like to have. But they're saying to him, basically, we believe you're going to set up your kingdom. But as we point out to you time after time after time on the midweek Bible study and on the Sunday morning studies, they had in mind a temporal kingdom. They had in mind him establishing a kingdom on the earth at that time. That he was going, that he had the power, he had the authority. They had seen him control nature. They had seen him raise the dead, heal the sick, lepers, blind, deaf. Seen him do it all. And they were convinced that there was absolutely no end to his power and his authority. I wonder how close we get to that. I wonder how close we get to really truly believing that he has all power, that he has all authority, that he is totally sovereign. I wonder how many of us even approach that. They were there. And because of that, and because of what they really truly believed about his power, his authority, his person, his position, and because they really truly believed he was going to establish his kingdom on the earth at that time, they said, here's what we want. We want to sit on thrones with you. We want to sit one on your left and one on your right. You know what they're looking for? They want recognition. They're looking for recognition. They're looking for position. They're looking for authority. And do you know how much of the church today is after that same thing? How much of the church today is after recognition? Some want to be recognized by what they drive. Some want to be recognized by what they wear. Others want to be recognized by the position they hold in life, where they live. They want honor. They want to be respected. And that's what these men are saying. They're saying, we want recognition. We want authority. We want power. That's what we're asking you for. Now, don't forget that these guys just a few months ago were fishermen. But now their aspiration has gone higher. Their ambition is going now. What is your ambition in life? What is the call of God on your life? I asked Scott that earlier. I said, what is your aspiration in life? What is the call of God on your life? You know, a couple of weeks ago in a midweek Bible study, we were pointing out the conflict that was occurring because of these people who were coming into the church and perverting the gospel. And we were talking about how Peter and Paul, and remember Paul on his road to Damascus experience when he was born again, and for 14 years he didn't go up to Jerusalem. He didn't go up to seek the apostolic council. He didn't go up to seek their approval. He didn't go up to be validated by them. None at all. He went off, and as best we can determine, spent about 3 years alone with the Lord, and then after 14 years he goes up to Jerusalem to meet with the apostolic council, to meet with Peter, to meet with those who were leaders in the apostolic council. And it was determined then that Peter had a call on his life and that Paul had a call on his life. And Peter's call was to the Gentiles, and or to the Jews, and Paul's call was to the Gentiles. And we pointed out in that every individual in the body of Christ has a gifting or gifts. We point out that every single individual in the body of Christ has a call on their life. And I ask the question, are you meeting the call of God on your life? Are you employing the gift and the gifts that God has placed in your life? These men here have come to a point in time when they have aspired to a higher position. They weren't too much concerned about what is your call in my life or what do you want from me, but I want to be recognized. I want a position of authority. I want honor. I want to be respected. So we're asking if we might sit with you on your throne when you set up your kingdom on this earth, one on the left-hand side, one on the right-hand side. He said to them in verse 38, you don't know what you're asking. Look at it for yourself. Mark chapter 10 and verse 38. He says to them, you don't know what you're asking. You have no idea what you're asking. You don't know what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? Can you drink of the cup? Now watch this carefully because we're moving into some fairly deep water here. Can you drink? You don't know what you're asking for. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of? and be baptized with baptism that I am baptized with? The cup has been displayed and explained as the inward suffering. The Word of God says Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. So the cup is depicted as being, are you willing to go through the same kind of emotional, spiritual turmoil inwardly that I go through? We could never touch that. They could never touch that. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And when I think about the Word of God saying to us that Jesus was tempted in all points like we are and yet without sin, you see, God set a standard. And God set a standard so high that he knew that no man could reach it. God set the standard so high that he knew that no human being could reach his standard. But he had already determined that he would come to earth. That's who Jesus is, God in the flesh. None of us understand the Trinity. We just know that Jesus and Father are one because the Word of God tells us so. Tells us that they are one. The Father and I are one. So he set the standard so high that no man could reach it with the understanding that he would come to earth in a human body and he would meet his own standard. Amen. That he would meet his own standard, and then when he went to the cross, he would take upon himself all the failure and all the sins of all of us who could not meet the standard, and he would put those sins and those failures to death in himself. So when he says to them, you don't know what you're asking. You want to sit on my left hand and my right hand? But now, wait a minute. Let's take it all the way. Can you drink the cup that I've got to drink? Now, nobody could drink the cup in the fullness that he was going to drink because he drank it right down to the dregs. He drank it right. Matter of fact, in Gethsemane, remember, he prayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will. You see, he looked down into the cup, and he saw what was in the cup. He saw the suffering. He saw the mental anguish. He saw the emotional anguish. He saw the physical suffering. He saw himself becoming sin. He saw himself separated from God the Father. He saw himself crying, my God, why have you forsaken me? He looked down into the very bottom of the cup, into the very dregs of the cup, and no man could drink that cup but him. He was the only one that could drink that cup. But he saw what was in the cup. And he said, can you drink the same cup that I drink? Yeah, you can sip from the cup. Let me tell you what I asked Roszell and Brother Gene before we come in here. We sat down to pray, and I said, what kind of suffering have you done for the kingdom of God? I ask you that. What kind of suffering have you really done for the kingdom of God? For most of you, the answer is none. For most of you, the answer is none. Oh, there's been some emotional pain and some spiritual pain, yes. But most of that came from an internalization. Most of that came from the internal warfare. As you knew what you were feeling and sensing and desiring and wanting. Have you prayed recently saying to the Lord, I don't want anything you don't want me to want. I don't want to desire anything you don't want me to desire. I only want to want what you want me to want. I only want to desire what you want me to desire. And I'd ask you to take everything else out of my life. Amen. We sip from the cup. We sip from it, but we don't drink it. And he says to them, you don't know what you're asking for. Can you drink of the cup that I'm drinking from? The cup of suffering? And then can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? Are you willing to be immersed into all that I am going to be immersed into in order to affect your salvation? We haven't been there. Are you willing, James, John, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what you're asking. Are you willing to drink of the cup, and from the cup, you cannot drink the whole cup because the whole cup is mine alone to drink? My God, Father, if it's possible for this cup to pass from me, let it pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. This is the plan from eternity past. You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink of this cup? Can you be baptized and immersed into the same kind of mental, emotional, spiritual, physical anguish that I'm going to be immersed in? That's what the word baptism means. Can you handle that? Are you sure you want to be immersed into that? Do you think you can handle that? Oh, they had such confidence. They had such confidence, as is revealed by the next verse. Look at verse 39. And they said to him, we can. Didn't even give it any thought. Didn't even stop to pause. Oh, yeah, we can do that. We've got the resolve. Peter's saying, Lord, I'll die for you. And Jesus saying, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you. Satan had to request permission. Remember Job? All that Job went through emotionally, mentally, spiritually, physically. But Satan had to go to God and say, you turn me loose on him. You give me a shot at him. I'll have him curse you to your face. I'll have him deny you to your face. You just turn me loose on him. I asked you a moment ago, do you believe in the sovereignty of God? Do you believe in the providence of God? Satan has requested he may sift you as wheat. Yeah, I know. I hear you, Peter. I would die for you. I'd go to prison for you. I'll die for you, Peter, Peter, Peter. Before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. We've all been there. It's okay if I quit preaching for a moment and do some meddling. We've all been there. All across America. I told Peter and I told Gene and Rosalie this earlier. All across America today, churches are full of people. Come January the 1st, starting a new diet. There's one raising her hand back there. Starting January the 1st, I'm going to get a handle on my pig-like appetite. I'm going to quit eating everything that don't eat me first. Others are saying, oh, yes, yes, yes. January the 1st, I'm going to start a new quality quiet time every day. I'm going to enter into a quiet time with God every day. I'm going to read the word for 15, 20, 30 minutes, 10 minutes, whatever it may be. And then I'm going to lay the word aside and I'm going to spend quiet time in meditation and contemplation on what I've just read and how I might embrace what I've just read. Yep, starting January the 1st. Why didn't you start December the 1st? Why didn't you start 6 months ago? Yes, going to get a handle on my diet. Going to get a handle on my quiet time. And I'm going to get a handle on some of this stuff that's saying, you know why I never give an invitation to come down and rededicate your life to the Lord? I grew up in churches at time after time after time now. You see, preachers many times have to have some kind of affirmation in their message, and after they've preached by, having some kind of movement in the congregation that affirms for them that I did a good job in getting my point across. And so they say, well, if you just failed God sometime this week, would you like to come down and rededicate your life? You don't have to walk down and rededicate your life in front of the church. You get to your prayer closet and rededicate your life to God. So I never give an invitation, would you like to come down and rededicate your life? And I say, get to your prayer closet, you wicked, nasty individual, and get prayed up. Get right with God. Get your motives right. Get your thought life right. Get everything right with God. Then come in the church. Don't come in here to rededicate. Be rededicated before you come in here. Because you come in here with sin hanging all over you. You're going to affect and influence everything going on in here. But I promise, see, that's where these guys are. Oh, we've got resolve. Yes, indeedy. We have made up our minds that we're going to follow you. Yes, we can follow you. We will follow you. And yes, we can partake of the cup. Yes, we can handle the baptism. Well, what does he say to all that? See, I'm talking to people right now, and when this is on the radio, people hear it and say, that guy's been reading my mail. How did he know I was going to start my diet January the 2nd? I'm going to eat like a hog January the 1st. But January the 2nd, that's when I'm going to get things right. No, you're not. How many times have we resolved? Now look, I've been there. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that starting here. Starting here, I'm going to get that done. And then it all falls to pieces. Why? We didn't have the resolve. We will justify anything and everything we really want to do. We will find a way to rationalize it. We will find a way to justify it, whatever it may be. So what does Jesus say to them? They said to him, we can. Look at verse 39. And Jesus said to them, you shall indeed drink of the cup. Notice that. Not drink the cup. But drink of the cup. You shall drink of the cup that I drink of. And with the baptism that I am baptized withal, shall you be baptized. What would you say to Jesus today if he said, can you drink of the cup that I drink from? Can you drink of the cup that I drink from? Can you handle emotional, spiritual pain? Can you fight the good fight of faith internally? Can you take every thought captive? Can you resist the devil? Submit yourself to God? Can you do that? Can you really drink of the cup that I drink of? And can you really be immersed in all that I'm going to be immersed into? They said, we can. He says, you shall. And they did. To some degree, they did. Look at this now. Remember? There in the book of Acts, James was beheaded for his faith. Herod beheaded James for his faith. All James had to do to keep from being beheaded was recant his faith in Christ. But he wouldn't do it. James, this is part of the cup I was telling you about. James, if you're going to be faithful to me, and James, if you're going to follow me, and James, if you're going to obey me, you're going to be identified as one of my followers. And then as one of my followers, you're going to suffer the consequences of being one of my followers. And James, for you, the consequence is going to be that Herod will behead you. I don't know if you have any idea what Christians went through previously, burned at the stake. Paul talks about being saved from the lions. They were thrown to the lions as they were alive. The lions killed them. They were burned at the stake. And some of them went to glory, praising God and singing and loving God and remaining faithful to God, even as they were being burned alive. Can you drink of the cup? Despised, rejected, shunned, cut out. There are places I can't even attend, even on a church function, because my very presence would put a damper on things. that functions you. Let's say that you're a child of God, walk in the Spirit, love the Lord. Everybody knows you love the Lord, but you're working with a bunch of heathens. And they have an office party. Your presence is going to affect everything there. You won't necessarily be appreciated. Because we got our bottles and we got our stuff and, you know, we're going to tip a little bit here then, and tip a little bit there and, you know, throw a bit here and throw a bit there. And quite frankly, we don't really feel good about you being here with us doing this. Are you ready for that? Well, there's James. He's beheaded because of his faith in Jesus Christ. Now, what about John? John, the aged apostle, he's exiled to Patmos. All because of his faith in Christ. Domitian said, you won't recant Christ? No. You're going to remain faithful to Christ? Yes. If you don't recant, I am going to send you and exile you to that island over there, that barren, rocky place that has none of the amenities of life of which you're accustomed. I'm going to put you on that thing. As far as I'm concerned, you could die over there. John said, I will not recant Christ. I will not recant Christ. Now, by the way, what was it you suffered so far? What kind of suffering have you undergone for Christ? For the most of us, it would perhaps be a mental kind of suffering. But they suffered physically. They suffered emotionally. They're getting a taste of it. Just a taste of it. Christ got the fullness of it. None of us have suffered anything like Christ suffered, neither did they. Even in being beheaded, even in being exiled to Patmos. Now, the interesting thing to me is James and John say, we want to be seated on your one on your left and one on your right. And there's Christ hanging on a cross and two thieves, one on his left, one on his right. The one will die and go to hell. The other will be in glory that day. Jesus said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. They tasted something of what he was talking about. They never got in the fullness. But I'm saying to you that the average child of God does not even taste, for the most part, what he's talking about here. Verse 40. Jesus said, but to sit on my right hand, on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. It'll be given. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 18, verse 11, shall I not drink the cup the Father's given me? Can you say that? Can you say to the Father, I am willing to drink whatever cup you place in my hand? I will drink the cup, whatever you place in my hand. I think about America sometime when I think about the Amorites. And God was talking about why he had not yet destroyed the Amorites. He said, their cup of iniquity is not yet full. He said, that's the only reason I haven't destroyed the Amorites. Does every nation have a cup that once it reaches the brim, then the judgment of God falls? And if that be the case, how close to the brim is the United States of America? It must be fairly close to the brim, I would think. And the only salvation we have is repentance. And people who will repent. But that's what he said in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 16. He said, the cup of the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet quite full. When you go to the Word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 21, the cup of the Lord, that is the cup of the Lord in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 21. When you start looking through the Scriptures at the cup, and the cup is mentioned so many times, and it's applied in a different set of circumstances and situations, but the point is this, the cup always contains something. A great deal of what we suffer, we bring upon ourselves. We eat ourselves into diabetes many times. We eat ourselves into heart attacks. We eat ourselves into strokes. We eat ourselves into ruining joints and what have you. A great deal of what we suffer in life, we bring on ourselves because there's so little self-discipline and because we don't apply the rules of Scripture. So we really can't blame all that on the Lord. I've always preached that, you know, God permits what the church permits, and God permits in our lives many times what we permit. Praise God, at times He spares us from the stuff that we would permit. Verse 40 once again. But to sit on my right hand or my left hand is not mine to give. That is a prerogative that God has kept for Himself. But there's going to be somebody sitting on the left hand of Jesus in His kingdom, and somebody sitting on the right hand of His kingdom. Look at it. But to sit on my right hand and my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. God the Father is going to make that decision. I mentioned those two thieves that were crucified with Christ. One on His left, one on the right. We might be surprised to find out in God's kingdom who is going to be seated on those positions of authority. Will it be one of the apostles? I don't know. Will it be some martyr? I don't know. Will it be somebody that we never even heard of before? I have no idea. But we know this. Jesus said that the Lord God Himself, the Father, has retained that privilege for Himself. He's going to choose who's going to sit there. I close with this. Right now, different ones of you are drinking from a different cup. Right now, different ones of you are drinking from a different cup. But God is sovereign. And everything has to pass through His hands. There's the, if you will, the cup of inward conflict. There is the cup of inward conflict. You know that that which you desire is not of God. You know that you're leaning in a direction that is not of God. And you're resisting leaning in that direction, but the conflict is there, the testing is there, the temptation is there. And you know it's there. There is the inward conflict. And that could be a portion of your cup of suffering. The inward conflict that you are dealing with, and everybody in the body of Christ is most likely dealing to one degree or another with an inward conflict of some kind, and sometimes it is in numerous areas of conflict as you're coming through the battle. But you've got to bear in mind that He was tempted in all points like we are, and yet without sin. He never gave in. He never gave in to the temptation. His cup and our cup. He had His cup, we have our cup. And all of us, I'm wrapping this up now, listen to me carefully. All of us are going to sip somewhat from the cup that He drank fully from. We are going to sip somewhat from the cup that He drank freely from. He drank the whole cup. He drank dregs and all. His was not only internal conflict, if you will. He was tempted on all points like we are. But it was the physical as well. And some of us are going to come through that. The question is, how am I going to handle that inward conflict? Am I going to respond to that inward conflict the way Christ would respond? Am I going to resist the accusations of the enemy? Am I going to stand fast against everything Satan's trying to get me to embrace? Am I willing to take every thought captive? Am I willing to acknowledge that it's there and confess it? And then there's the physical suffering. He had his physical suffering. Job had his physical suffering. Paul had his thorn in the flesh. God is sovereign, though. You have this one consolation, and it is a consolation. God is sovereign. Nothing passes into your life except what passes through His hands first. You go to Him with everything. You bring everything to Him. Tell Him everything that's going on. Don't hide anything. Be transparent.
Why should I try to hide this, Lord? You know it's there. You know it's there. Why not try to hide it? You're going to drink of some of the cup of inward conflict. And many of us are going to drink from the cup of physical suffering. Am I going to complain and murmur and grumble? Or am I going to, as the word of God says, in everything give thanks? Wait a minute, preacher. I'm supposed to give thanks for this that hurts? Word says to give thanks in everything. No, I didn't say that. He said that. Wouldn't it be something if in the midst of my pain I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I've been there, too. I've been there when the pain was there and I had to say, you said give thanks and everything, Lord, I'm going to give you thanks. I don't enjoy it. I don't want it. I don't appreciate it, but thank you. Amen. That's transparency. That's honesty before God. But you got this consolation. One day, you're going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And you're going to merge into the glory and the light of the kingdom of God. And he who conquered sin, Satan, sickness, death, and disease will be sitting on his throne. And all we want to hear him say is, welcome home, child. Welcome home, child. Job well done. Come into the glory of your heavenly Father. Come to the glory of his kingdom. I don't want to sit on his left hand or the right hand. I just want to serve him. I just want to fulfill his call on my life and be to him and for him everything I can be to him and for him. And that's the heart of many of you. And you know that and I know that. But there'll never be a day of your life that Satan doesn't try to inject into your life those things that will discourage you, disappoint you, frustrate you in order to take away your joy and your peace. But you can say to Satan, I've read the last chapter, and we win. I've read the last chapter, we win, and you will be in hell forever. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Father God, I hope that in some way, this message has helped people better understand, yes, we will sip from the cup of affliction. Yes, we will suffer something of the baptism immersion into the difficulties of life. But you emerged victorious, and because you emerged victorious, we likewise can emerge victorious from every battle. And when we get to that final battle, that last final battle, and when we draw our last breath, let us draw it, glorifying God. Glorifying God. And thanking you, Jesus, for every expression of your love, your mercy, your grace, and your comfort. And all of God's people said, amen and amen.
Well, once again, I want to thank you for joining us in this edition of Challenge. And in the next few days, as you are celebrating Christmas and the birth of Christ, never forget that from the manger to the cross, he was the Son of God. God's sacrifice for sinners. And as you do so, I wonder how many of you today may be willing to say, Bob, I've never really appreciated his death for me. I'm a sinner, Bob. I've never really come to Christ. Some of you would say, I've been pretty religious, Bob. I've been involved in church and involved in church activities. But I haven't found the satisfaction, the joy, and the peace that you talk about that only Christ can bring. Yes, Bob, I've tried the world. I've tried the worldly pleasures. And they left me empty and wanting. I wonder if today you'd be willing to come to Christ in simple childlike faith, acknowledging that you're a sinner and asking him to come into your heart by faith to be your Lord and to be your Savior. You say, Bob, how do I come? Just like you are. You have to come just like you are. You can't make yourself any better. Only Christ can change your life. Only the indwelling, enabling, empowering power, the Holy Spirit of God, can give you the victory you want, the joy, the peace, and the comfort that you want. And only by being born again can you become a new creation. I wonder if you might be willing to pray something like this. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you were crucified and buried and that you rose again from the dead. And Jesus, I'm coming to you today asking you, forgive me for my sin. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and be my Savior. Now, friend, you pray a prayer like that, then you find yourself a Bible-believing church. Tell the pastor you've been born again. You want to be discipled. And watch how God changes your life.
Well, Harsh, once again, I want to thank you for joining us today, your own challenge. And until we have a chance to get together and do this again, be blessed. Be ever so blessed.